Lord Jesus, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer.
Amen.
Be seated. Did you catch that gospel lesson? I can tell you that for those of us who are among the professional clergy, those of us who do religion for a living, it's pretty rough. It's one that gives us all a lot of heartburn. Truth is, it should give all of us some heartburn, not just those of us who wear a collar and stand up front in church. Because it's really not just about those of us who get paid for this, but it's about all of us. Put ourselves forward as leaders in the life of the church and as examples of what it is to be a Christian out in the community. And guess what? That's you. You may not think you're doing that. You may not have signed up for this to be a role model. But you are, for good or ill. You are an example to all those who look at you of what a Christian is to be. So let me just refresh your memory a little bit of what Jesus had to say here. He was talking to the crowd and to his disciples, and he said this: the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. That means they teach the law. They teach how we are to live as faithful people. Therefore, do whatever they teach you and follow it. I'll refrain from commenting on how we do on that, though. But do not do as they do, for they do not practice what they teach. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on the shoulders of others, but they themselves are unwilling to lift a finger to move them. They do all these deeds. Now we get to the meat of it. They do all these deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. You know what a phylactery is? A phylactery is a small box that would contain a few bits of scripture written on pieces of papyrus. And they would wear it on their foreheads and on their wrists. It's from an Old Testament reference. But they like to have a big, showy one. You know, so that everybody can see. Probably has some gold around the edges, you know, get a little bling in there. Just notice, no phylacteries here, right? Just some slowly graying red hair. And their fringes long. I'm very pleased to note that no fringes on my new skulls. Does that mean I'm okay? I don't have a broad phylactery and I don't have a fringe. No. Because you see, in the end, it's not about obeying a few rules. That's not what fixes us before God. That's not what makes us right before Him. They love to have the place of honor at banquets and the best seats in the synagogue. I have the best seat every Sunday, don't I? And I am well aware that I have the only seat that has a cushion in it. Even though I sit in it less than any of you guys. Well, I guess the choir has cushions. You guys have cushions up there, don't you?
Yes.
I forget that. It's not about whether we got cushions or not on our seats, is it? The condemnation is for that need to have that place of honor. To have everybody looking at me all the time. That's where the danger is. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all students. Are you beginning to catch where this is going now? We're in this together. We all stand under God, who is our rabbi. But then comes another more dangerous one, at least as far as I'm concerned. here. It wasn't until I came here that I was, okay. I've been fighting this for 17 years. If you want to call me Father, call me Father. It's a long-standing tradition, and I understand that it's meant well and meant respectfully. And I appreciate that. But I want to be careful about letting that go here, right? And we all need to be careful about the things that we do that can swell the head. Because we all have dangers. I have certain dangers that are associated with I do. You have dangers that are associated with the various things in your life. What Jesus is really pointing to is the array of dangers in the religious life. That it can easily become an opportunity for self-service, an opportunity for self-aggrandizement. Indeed, every generation has had its charlatans, its people who use the faith as a way to gain for themselves. Probably a very visible one was the scandals of the televangelists back in the 80s and 90s. Who were making ridiculous amounts of money, just obscene amounts of money. But every generation has had its charlatans. Back in the 19th century, there were traveling evangelists who would put out these collections, do these high-pressure collections, and then they would skip town as soon as they collected enough money. You see, the warning is for us not to let our faith become an opportunity for personal earthly gain. You know people who go to church because he makes good business contacts there? You know some people who go to church because I want people to think of me as a good, fine, upstanding American. After all, I'm American. Go to church, right? So we have all these other agendas that feed in to our service to God. But instead, we're called to something different. In the midst of this very serious warning that Jesus has, there is a call to us, and the call is very difficult because it requires serious, careful, thoughtful self-examination. We each need to look at our own conscience and ask ourselves, what am I accomplishing here? What's driving me? What's the thing that I am really seeking to accomplish in my service to God? Do I just want to feel good because I've done my nice deed for the day? Do I just want others to think well of me? Do I think I'm earning a few points in the record book of heaven? That I get a couple of checks? You know, maybe even a check plus by my name in the book of life? Or am I simply seeking, as a humble child of God, offer what he has given me in service to those whom he has placed around me? And nobody can do that for you from the outside. That's hard work that you have to do in prayer before God, in that prayer closet. That's between you and Jesus to work that out. And we can talk about it, we can help each other understand it a bit, but ultimately that's between you and Jesus. Because see, here's the thing. And this is where the scribes and the Pharisees got themselves into so much trouble. They knew the rules. And so they figured as long as I obey the rules, I'm okay. Right? I just have to obey the rules. The problem is, that's not enough. Obeying the rules, doing a few good things, does not give us the privilege of self-righteousness. Does not allow us to presume that therefore I am good with God, and so everything is okay. Neither might I know, this is another danger described in Pharisees, of somebody else's service in the context of their life and whatever God is calling them to do, just because I think I know some rules. Instead, the work is much more difficult because it's really a matter of turning over our whole lives to God and seeing all that we have been given, the good, the bad, the ugly, as a part of what God has given to each of us to then use in service to others, to give as an offering to Him. It's about giving ourselves away in every way. And that looks different for each of us. And none of us can presume to define how that's going to look for somebody else. So I don't get to follow a few rules and feel self-righteous. I don't get to obey a few regulations and judge somebody else because they don't do it the same way. Instead, we must each humbly come before God. Now, don't misunderstand me on this. I'm not saying that this means living a life of abject misery and poverty. God wants us to know joy in our lives. There's nothing wrong with that. I think one of the best statements I know in Scripture comes from Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, where he said this. He was talking to them, by the way. He was encouraging the Corinthians to be generous in their gifts in support of another church where there was a famine going on, and there was great need there. He said this, "I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, but it is a question of a fair balance between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need," that is, your need to give, "so that, in order that, there may be a fair balance. As it is written, the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little." So there's no simple rule we can follow. This is the stewardship season. And we in the church often talk about the tithe as the biblical standard for giving. And it is a good starting place. I've talked with a number of people who, you know, single parents, two or three children, low-paying job, trying to keep house and home together, trying to put food on the table and clothes on their kids' backs, and living sacrificially to do that. I'm not ready to tell that person, "I don't care what your finances say, you need to cut a check for 10% off the top." I'm just not prepared to do that. God has given them godly obligations to care for their children and care for their responsibility. But the more common problem is those for whom 10% ain't nearly enough. There are plenty of folks for whom 10% doesn't even come close to a true and complete offering of ourselves to God. Now again, that does not mean that you write a check to empty your bank account. It's not that simple. You know, if it were that simple, we could just all be bumps and nuts, sign up for all of our money, and live in a little community, and that'd be that. No, what we're called to is something much more difficult. To actually seek out before God what He would have us do with the assets that He has placed at our disposal. That requires prayer. That requires the study of the Scripture. It requires hard work. Now, it does start, I think, with the Scriptures. That's where we begin. Because that's where we see the dependable pattern of what it looks like to serve God in the context of this life. We see many examples there. And read through. And I'm not talking about the floppy Bible method, you know, where you just kind of flop it open. Oh, there, that's what I'm supposed to do today. That's not what I'm talking about. Rather, I'm talking about reading the Scripture as a way to look at how God has been at work among His people. And then, it may seem simplistic, but what fires you up out of that? What examples do you see that light you up? And you say, yeah, that's Some of us are wired for Boaz, or Ruth and Naomi, or lots and lots of examples, lots of different kinds of service, lots of different ways of service. But which of the biblical examples light you up? That may indicate that that's how God has wired you, and that's how God might be calling you to be of service. So it's not simply a matter of flopping the Bible open and looking for the right rule. It's rather seeing it as a treasure trove of examples of what it looks like to live a faithful life. And how might I find the joy that God has intended for me to find in that self-giving, in that life of service? There's no simple answer. It's going to look different, and you know what else? It'll look different at different times in our lives. When we're young parents that have little kids, then a lot of our time and energy and service goes to those kids, right? That's perfectly good and normal. And then maybe they go off to college and go off to their own lives, and suddenly you find you have a combination of both more time and more money. And so the picture of what that service looks like changes. And then maybe your knees start to go bad, and your eyes go bad, and your memory is what it used to. And the ways that you serve begin to change again. So it may look very different at different times and phases of our lives. But we are all called to do that hard work of seeking God for what does service look like for me now in this place with the needs that you have placed around me and the assets that you have placed at my disposal. What, Lord, does that look like for me now? There's no simple formula that's going to let us feel self-righteous about it, and there's no simple formula that's going to let us stand in judgment of another. So we begin by reading scriptures, and let me add one other thing about that. I would say that if you are seeking God for a vision of what your life would look like, if that is not about service to others in some fashion, then it is not of God. That is what God calls us to. And again, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean you spend 18 or 20 hours a day over at your neighbor's house cleaning their kitchen floor. I'm not arguing for something kind of silly like that. Sometimes the thing that you need to do to be of service to others is get a good night's sleep. Sometimes the thing that you need to do to be of service to others is to take care of that bad knee, or to take care of your family obligations, or to go to work and earn some money so that you can pay those bills that need to be paid and put those groceries on the table. But sometimes it does mean that you need to set the magazine down and go to your neighbor's house. Sometimes it does mean that. Knowing the difference is the struggle. So that takes all kinds of shapes, and it's not service only when you're, you know, Mother Teresa and give up everything and move to Calcutta and serve poor. I mean, that's a wonderful example. We're not all called to do that. Calcutta can handle the influx. But we are all called to be prepared to lay down our wants and desires in the same way, that we might serve in the context in which God has placed each one of us. So we read the scriptures, we pray. We pray intently. And I don't mean prayer as, you know, coming to God with my list of things that I want. I mean prayer as in deliberately, self-consciously opening myself to God. Now, a part of that picture is to lay before God my needs, my wants, and the needs of those who are around me. That's part of any good, healthy relationship, isn't it? But it also means spending a little time listening, spending a little time in openness. God, what would you have me hear? I read this passage of scripture, Lord, what would you teach me from this today? How should my life be different because of this? And so we pray. And then we consult with one another. Brother and sister Christians, have you ever thought of this? Have you ever considered going two or three trusted Christian friends and say, what do you think God has given me gifts for that I'm not doing? What do you think God might be calling me to do that I'm missing? It's not in the picture. Or what am I doing that God hasn't really given me any gifts for? Maybe I really stink at it, and I move on to something else. Use the people that God has placed around you, those trusted Christian friends, and let them help you in trying to discern what it looks like for you to live a life of service to God in your situation with the needs that He has placed around you and the assets that are at your disposal. Remember that that may need change. Things may be different for you. You may need to take a different path. Your life may look a little different than it does today. And I know that can be a little scary. But being open to God's call means being open to the possibility that He may call us to change. And then finally, remember what happened to the scribes and Pharisees, who got caught in the trap of thinking that as long as I obey a couple rules and do a few good things, I'm okay. And they forgot a weightier matter of laying their whole lives before God and seeking Him for that model of service in their own lives and to those around them. I pray that we would be a people that seeks the Scripture, not in a floppy Bible way, but in a way that looks there for the ways and the examples of how God works among His people. And that we would do so in an attitude of prayer and openness, and that we would do so as a community, one with another. Not necessarily this big crowd of people, but in those trusted, intimate circles of people. And that we would then become marked